Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, by which you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has many fronts. Several months ago, I was facing a particular struggle, and I was losing. But finally, I gained a victory and won. And yet, after I had gained that victory, it was as if there were 10 other temptations and struggles and sins that raised their accusing finger at me and said, "Remember me? Remember me?" The devil has many fronts. It is like an army trying to take some important, coveted, strategic hill that once they storm and capture and crest the hill, they then look out and see that there are yet 10 more hills which are bigger and higher, which must also be taken. The devil has many fronts. Now, the devil's purpose is to keep you and me from Jesus Christ. Now, if we do come to faith in Christ, and if we trust Him, then the devil's purpose becomes, how can I make that Christian ineffective as a Christian? How can I make them spiritually crippled as a Christian? You might try a little exercise suggested to me by Dr. Howard Hendricks, the professor of Christian education at Dallas Theological Seminary. Ask yourself this question: if I were the devil, how would I make ineffective my Christian life? Have you ever thought about that? If you were the devil, how would you make you a spiritually crippled Christian? This morning I want to do something a little different than the normal three-point sermon plus poem. I want rather to share some insights that the Lord has been giving to me lately as to how the devil uses, abuses, defuses the Christian. And I want to do it in this way, by asking the question, if I were the devil, how would I make ineffective the Christians of the First Presbyterian Church of Gadsden, Alabama? I thought of some 21 ways that I would attempt to make you ineffective, but I'm not going to share all 21. I just want to give you at least 8 ways that are surefire ways to make you an ineffective Christian and an ineffective member of the First Presbyterian Church. If I were the devil, How would I make you ineffective as a Christian? I think one of the first things I would do is I would create suspicion toward the leadership of the church, toward the pastor, toward the staff, toward the elders, toward the deacons. I would give a distrustful, critical spirit to just enough people to create a seemingly small, seemingly insignificant ripple across the church, so that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, I would be there in the midst of them, sowing some sinister purpose or word. I would be like that trick played on Aaron and Moses when I raised up the sons of Korah in the Old Testament and challenged Noah and Aaron, saying by the sons of Korah, "Who do you think you are? We don't trust your leadership. God has not only spoken to you, but He has spoken to us as well. Therefore, we ought to be leaders as well." But the ground opened up and swallowed the sons of Korah. I'm not saying that's what would happen to you if you murmured against your preacher or your session or diaconate. That's what I would do. Create suspicion toward the leadership. There's a second thing I would do, and it is this. I would make Christians think that when they are members of the church, that they belong to some kind of identifiable entity, a structure on the corner of 6th and Chestnut Street. I would give them a feeling of clubbiness, so that when they thought about the church, they would think about 6th and Chestnut Street. And I would keep them from thinking about who they really are. You see, because Jesus told them that they are the salt of the earth. In fact, there is a book in the bookstore entitled Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. What do you think the salt shaker is? I would make the Christians think that by being salt in an identifiable structure, the club called the church, I would prevent them from becoming salt out in the world, because once they took their religion, you see, into their business, and once their religion began to affect their school and their homes, then I will have lost a major front indeed. There was a church on the mission field which wrestled with this nomenclature of calling people who belong to the church members, because it could not find in the Bible where people who belonged to the church were called members. It changed the name of those who belonged to it, and it called them disciples of Christ. That every man is a disciple of Christ. And so that church dynamically grew as that membership caught a glimpse and a vision of who they were in Christ. That's what I would do. I would make them think every time they thought of the church, I would keep them from thinking that they are the church and that this building is the church. There's a third thing that I would do. I would distract their attention from the necessary and vital ministries of the church and let them burn out in doing just busy things in life. In other words, I would give them a lot of activities to do. I would make businessmen so busy. I would give the women and the ladies so many clubs and other activities to attend to. I would give the young people so many competing, wonderful, pleasurable activities that when they finally came to do the work of the church, they would be so exhausted that they couldn't do it very well. Jesus rebuked Martha. When Martha tried to get Mary to stop listening to Jesus and come and wash these dirty dishes in the kitchen. And then Jesus said to Martha, "Leave Mary alone, for she has chosen the most important, the one thing that is needful." Oh, Christian, may we be given the grace to simplify our lives to do the one thing that is needful. Fourthly, I would keep them, I mean the Christians, if I were the devil, I would keep them from the consistent intake of the Word of God. Firstly, my main objective would be to keep them from coming to church. I would bar their interest from Sunday morning worship or Sunday evening or prayer meeting on Wednesday night or particularly a small group fellowship or Bible study or prayer meeting. Because once they ever became associated with a small Bible study group, it would be doubly hard for me to win them back into my influence. But if they did come to church out of some sense of guilt from time to time, I would try to make it inconsistent. And if they obtained a certain measure of victory where they attended the preaching of the Word of God consistently, I would always try to create some kind of annoyance or distraction. And at this, I would be an expert. I would turn up the heat, or I would make it so cold in the sanctuary that it would be hard for people to concentrate. Or if I saw somebody who was really interested in the intake of the Word of God and he was sincere and earnest in hearing it, I would put right in front of that person the biggest, fattest man that I could find, so that he would have to be looking all around this way in order to hear what was going on. Or I would put a lady with a big hat or a new hairdo, anything to distract attention so that the Word of God would not be received, because in the armor of the Christian, the only weapon that can defeat and attack the devil is the Word of God. And so I would keep them in some way from hearing and receiving the Word of truth. Fifthly, if I were the devil, I would make the Christians think that the work of the ministry, that the work of the church belonged to the pastor and his staff, to the office personnel, to the hired folk. And I would never allow them to really conclude that they are the ministers and not the pastor. Sixthly, I would try to polarize the members into little groups or develop what is called a party spirit. That's what I did in 1 Corinthians, or the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:13, where the Christians there got so polarized, they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Jesus. And there were these little groups arguing among themselves as to who was right and who had the truth and who was even the really spiritual party, the group which said, I am not of Apollos, not of Paul, not of Peter. Why, I am a follower of Christ himself. I would divide up the church along age groups. I would divide it up along socioeconomic lines. I would divide it up along theological taste. And I would divide it up along practical, ethical, moral issues. And then, after I had successfully created little entities within the entity, I would never allow the groups or the people whom I had separated and polarized, I would never allow them to talk with people who think differently, so that there would be no open and honest conversation between them. Then I would give each group, that's not all I would do, I would give each group an overwhelming conviction that their way was the right way. Indeed, it was the only way. Indeed, it is the only biblical way. So I would polarize them, and I would make them so zealous in defending their rights, but I would never let them know that they were defending their rights. I would give them an awareness that they were defending that which only was the right. Seventhly, I would keep the Christians from developing a real burden for the lost and the dying in this world. If I ever lost here, if they ever gained ground here, I would have lost a major front and attack and battle in the First Presbyterian Church. You see, once they became concerned about their neighbor's eternal welfare, then they might try some obnoxious practice like witnessing to their neighbor. And I will do everything to prevent that. But if they do develop that concern, then I have another major counterattack. And what I would do is I would use the old principle of divide and conquer. And I would divide them up by letting them talk about which way or which method is the truly biblical method of evangelism. And I would let some great impassioned rhetoric take place. I would even have them crying on their knees for the lost, as long as no one really began to witness to anyone else, and nobody really shared their faith, but they talked impassionedly about it. And then finally, eighthly, what would I do if I were the devil? I would get them, the Christians. I would get them to doubt their usefulness to God, and this is the way I would do it. I would get them to transfer their faith from God to themselves. In other words, I would do all that I could to keep them from really trusting in the God of the Bible and the God of the promises of the Bible, and keep them looking at themselves as if to say that the work of God, the work of the ministry, the work of evangelism, the work of Bible studies, the work of Sunday school depends upon me or themselves, but not on God. I would do this in two ways. I would cause the Christians to look back, and I would remind them of their past failures. And so I would always keep them underfoot, as it were, that if any time they begin to think, perhaps God will use even me, I would remind them, you blew it in the past. You'll never be able to do it now. Or, interestingly enough, a clever particular work that I have, I would remind them of their past successes so that they would look back and they would say to themselves, see what I have done. You see, some great work was accomplished in the past. I did it, and it was accomplished by my strength. In other words, the one characteristic that God told them that they needed to live by on this earth was the characteristic of faith. If I can destroy their faith, then I will have won. You see, faith is the single most important virtue that you can have. It is even above love, as Galatians 6:5 indicates. It says that faith works through love. Jesus extolled faith as the most important thing. Indeed, in Matthew 8:10, when a centurion came to Jesus, he said, "My servant is sick. Will you just speak the word? And he will be healed. I'm not worthy that you would come into my house." And Jesus looked at that man and he said, "In all Israel, I have never seen such faith." The only time the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked his disciples was when they were out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was asleep, and they became agitated and anxious and concerned. And they waked him up and they said, "Please help us, save us, the storm, the waves, the wind, we'll be lost." Jesus stood up and he rebuked not only the wind and the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." He said to them, Where is your faith? You see, faith is the one thing that the devil will attack you and me to undo your Christian life. You can have all the right theology in the world. You can have all the parts to being a Christian, like a refrigerator. It may be a good refrigerator. It may be loaded full with all kinds of delectable goodies, but faith is like the refrigerator plug that connects the refrigerator to the source of power. your faith and my faith connects us to the source of power. And the devil's purpose is to get us, to damage us, to cripple us, where we no longer believe and trust confidently in the God of the Bible, but we're rather like Peter on the waves, looking down at our circumstances, trusting in ourselves. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to him this morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that the devil is like a roaring lion, going back and forth seeking whom he may devour. But help thou us to become more aware of his subtle deceitfulness. Let his success be diffused and dissipated. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the victory which he has won over the devil. And Heavenly Father, when the strife is fierce and the warfare long, steal on the ear the distant triumph song. And hearts be made glad again, and arms made strong. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all that love our Lord Jesus with sincerity. Amen.